Good morning. We are going to be in the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the minor prophets. He's minor because he's short, not because he's insignificant. Toward the end of the Old Testament, you could find your way there. We'll be in chapter 4 today. Today we're going to be talking about ignorant people, particularly the ignorant priest and the leadership and the results that has on the people. Chapters 1 through 3 they give us this picture of Hosea and Gomer, and they give us this living metaphor, this living parable, if you will, of what's going on in the nation of Israel. If you remember, Hosea's wife, Gomer, God tells him, hey, take a wife, take this woman, and he marries her. They have a child together. She runs off. They end up with three children, possibly child 2 and 3 are not Hosea's. She prostitutes herself. She commits adultery. But God tells Hosea, go and get your wife. And so he goes and he redeems her, he pays her debt, he brings her home, and he says, hey, I'm going to be your husband, you're going to be my wife, and we're not going to have all of this extra business. And God says, this is what's happening in Israel. Israel is prostituting herself out. And starting in chapter 4 and through the end of the book, God is going to deal specifically with Israel through the words of Hosea. So there's a shift now from this narrative approach of what's going on in the life of Hosea to God dealing directly with Israel through the prophet. And so what happens is, imagine this. Chapter 4 starts out in a courtroom. They're in court. God is the plaintiff. Israel is the defendant. And what God is going to do is, God is going to lay out the sin, going to lay out the case against Israel. Chapter 4 is what happened, or what Israel has committed, what Israel has done against God. Chapter 5 will be the consequences or the punishment. And chapter 6, there's some hope, maybe for redemption. Now remember, God is talking to the northern tribes of Israel. Hosea is from the north. He's talking to them. So in this courtroom setting, God is going to lay out the charges against them. I wonder if we were the defendants, what would the charges be? What would God say about us? What would be your charges against God? And I bet they would be very similar to the charges that we hear against Israel. So today we're going to look at these. Israel fails to exhibit true faithfulness. There's no love toward God or their fellow men. There's no acknowledgement that God is Lord. They say, I'm going to run my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. I worship whomever and whatever I please. So here's Hosea's message. I want you to listen to it. I want you to hear it. And I want you to realize that these could probably be the same charges that God brings against me, that God brings against you. So chapter 4 of Hosea, it's a little bit long, but let me read it to you. It says, hear the word of the Lord, people of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. There's no truth, no faithful love, and no knowledge of God in the land. Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery are rampant. One act of bloodshed follows another. For this reason, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the wild animals and the birds of the sky. Even the fish of the sea despair. God's setting this up. He's saying, look, your sin affects everything, from the birds to the land to the fish. Verse 4 says, but let no one dispute, let no one argue, for my case is against you, priest. First thing God's going to do is he's going to pull out the leadership. He's saying, I've got to talk to you. Verse 5, you will stumble by day. The prophet will also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you from serving as my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your sons. The more they multiply, the more they sin against me. I will change their honor into disgrace. They feed on the sin of my people. They have an appetite for their transgressions. The same judgment will happen to both people and priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not be satisfied. They will be promiscuous, but not multiply, for they have abandoned their devotion to the Lord. Promiscuity, wine, new wine, take away one's understanding. My people consult with wooden idols, and their divining rods inform them. For a spirit of promiscuity leads them astray. They act promiscuously in disobedience to God. Their sacrifice on the mountaintops and their burnt offerings on the hills and under the oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is pleasant. And so your daughters act promiscuously, and your daughters-in-law commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they act promiscuously, or your daughters-in-laws when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go off with prostitutes. They make sacrifices with cult prostitutes. People without discernment are doomed. Israel, if you act promiscuously, don't let Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal or make a pilgrimage to Beth Aven. And do not swear an oath as the Lord lives. For Israel is as obstinate as a stubborn cow. Can the Lord now shepherd them like a lamb in an open meadow? Ephraim is attached to idols. Leave them alone. When their drinking is over, they turn to promiscuity. Israel's leaders fervently love disgrace. A wind with its wings will carry them off. They will be ashamed of their sacrifices. Some harsh words. Some hard words. God says, I will deal harshly with Israel because Israel has lost their way. And I wonder how much of this happens in our own lives. Now, you may not go around and have adultery, or your wives may not have affairs. They may not be running around on you. But I wonder, are you running around on God? Are you faithful to God? God is going to deal with these people, and he begins to deal with them by communicating to them what their sin is, and then he deals sternly with their leaders. And so today, as I read through this and as I prepared for this, I couldn't help but wonder, how will God deal with me? Couldn't help but wonder how God will deal with other leaders in our church. When people are led astray, when people do the things that Israel has done, when our people commit adultery on God, when our people are ignorant of God, when our people do not worship God, how will God judge me and our leaders? So this is not an easy passage for me. But make no mistake, this passage is not just for me. God says, I will judge all people. But over and over again in Scripture, he says, I will hold you in high esteem. I will hold you to a higher standard. So this morning, if you're a leader in our service, if you're a leader in our church, if you teach Sunday school, if you're a deacon, if you lead out in some other way, if you help volunteer and do these other things, God has us at a higher standard. And the problem begins with the first thing that happens to them is a failure to know God. God's first and foremost accusation against the leaders and against the priests is that they are not teaching the people about God. God is giving to Hosea these specific charges. He's angry with the priests. He's angry with the prophets because they failed to instruct people on God's divine revelation, which in that day was the Torah, which was the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was the Bible for the people at that time. And the priests and the prophets and the leaders were not teaching people about who God was. They were not using the Bible to teach people. They were not using Scripture as the basis of their talks, of their sermons, of their teaching. So the people were ignorant. And I wonder how many of the priests and the leaders of the day were ignorant of God's word as well, because they had nothing to teach because they knew nothing. How will the people ever know God's character? How will the people ever know who God is? How will they ever have awe and fear and just a respect for God if their leaders never teach them? Now, there's a certain responsibility as leaders for us to help you understand God's word and teach God's word. But there is a difference between Hosea's time and our time. Hosea's time, people did not have the Holy Spirit living within them and illuminating God's word for them. If you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have the Holy Spirit living in you to help you not only understand what's right and what's wrong, but to illuminate God's word to you. So you have no excuse. You don't need me to sit down with you and tell you everything God's word says. There are wide and vast aspects of God's word that if you rely on the Holy Spirit, you can understand. But the problem is too many of us will not sit down with the Holy Spirit and say, teach me. We don't even read God's word. Most of you probably didn't even bring a Bible today. How can I teach you God's word if you don't open God's word except once a week? So make no mistake, God is not saying it's just the leader's fault when you have an opportunity to have God's word in your hand, in your home. You've got a smartphone, you've got it on your smartphone, or you can have it. The people are ignorant of God because they don't look at what God is teaching. They don't help people understand what God is all about. How can they trust God? How can they know the true God from all the false gods? How can you have an intimate relationship with God if you are ignorant of Him, if you're ignorant of His commands? And not only are these priests ignorant of God, not only are they not teaching the people of God, they are participating in the same idolatry as the people. They are hanging out with the prostitutes too. They're going in there having these orgies and they're drinking parties too. They are doing the same thing that the people are doing. They are hanging out at the pagan temples having a party. And so God says, I've had enough. You disgust me. So he goes directly to the leaders. He says, I'm going to call you out. You should be leading the people. Instead, you are giving them an excuse to do what they want to do. Our leaders are doing it. Why not us? Our leaders don't show up. Why should we? Our leaders don't do this. Why should we? Our leaders don't take God seriously. Why should we? Our leaders don't pray. Why should we? And their failure to understand God results in a failure to have a relationship with God. If there's no faithfulness, if there's no truth, if there's no steadfast covenant love for God, there's no acknowledgement that God is the Lord, I can assure you, you don't have a relationship with God. You cannot have a relationship with God if you don't know His Word. He gives it to you. It's in print. It's in who knows how many translations today. You've got to know God's Word. When you begin to learn God's Word, you will recognize that your understanding of God is depraved and wrong, and you will correct it. And when you have a better understanding of God, when you have this better understanding of who God is, you will be able to do what the next thing is that you will have meaningful worship. Israel fails to have meaningful worship, and oftentimes we do as well. We fail to have meaningful worship. We have taken the word worship and we have changed its true meaning. The word worship in Hebrew and the word worship in Greek have the connotation of laying down before someone who is over you and providing your neck for them to step on it. It's what a person or a leader who lost the battle would do to the leader who won it. You would lay on your belly and you would stick your neck out and wonder, will he crush my neck by stomping on it or will he give me mercy? And a few weeks ago, that night, we talked about God and awe of God and understanding God. And the idea of worship is for us to lay down and to recognize God, to have awe of God, to have the fear of God that He deserves, and to the respect of God that He deserves. And we lay down ourselves before Him. And we worship. We don't dare lift our eyes. We don't dare lift anything because we understand the holiness of God. Too many, instead of understanding the holiness of God and worshiping the holiness of God, are counting the songs to wonder when it's over. wondering how long is he going to talk today? Our mind is occupied and runs rampant around us because we have lost or not grabbed in a glimpse of who God really is. And that's because we don't know his word. And when we don't know his word, we can't worship him properly. Second charge against Israel is that they are not worshiping God properly because they have ignored his word. They are ignorant of his word. And then instead of worshiping God, they are going to celebrations with other people and worshiping paganism. Israel began to conflate the worship of Baal and God. They said, you know what? If I go and I worship Baal, then you know what? That's the same thing as me worshiping God. I can worship God when I go worship Baal. I can worship God wherever I want. And that includes at a pagan temple. That's their mindset. How many of us have said these words, I can worship God anywhere? Really, what we're just saying is, I didn't want to go to church. I had other plans, and so I'm going to do something else, and I will make the excuse that, you know what? I can worship God anywhere. So my question to you is, are you? Are you worshiping God in that other place? Are you worshiping God at the ballpark? Are you worshiping God in the woods? Are you worshiping God on the lake? Are you worshiping God on vacation? Do you? Or are you just saying that to make yourself feel better? You know what? I can worship God anywhere. Jesus said it. We can worship God anywhere in spirit and truth. The problem is we can, but we don't. We use it as an excuse. So, you know what? I'll catch him next week. We've lost the awe and the holiness of God. Israel began to conflate their worship. And they would go to the temple and they would hook up with a woman. They would get these sacred prostitutes. And they would, quote unquote, worship God by having sexual intercourse with a woman that is not their wife on an altar of a temple that is not their God. They would get drunk. They would have these lavish parties all in the name of worshiping Baal. And they say, you know what? I'm worshiping Baal. Same thing as worshiping God. Their minds are dulled. They truly did not know God. Without proper teaching, the people are led astray. And they begin to do this sensuous, selfish behavior, and they have this sensuous and this selfish worldview, and it just promotes debauchery and godlessness. And our culture is going in the same direction, and sadly, too many in the church are following the culture. We do what we want instead of what God wants. What's interesting is these priests, they would participate in these activities on these quote-unquote high places, which is where they would worship Baal. They would never do it at the temple, which tells me they knew better. They wouldn't do these things at the temple, but they would say, I'm worshiping Yahweh at the temple of Baal. They wouldn't do it at the temple of Yahweh, but they would do it at the temple of Baal. And oh, how many times have I heard, I can't say that because I'm in church. I'm not going to lie, I'm in church. Some people say it just as fun and as a joke, but so many people think, you know what, I'm in the house of God, so I can't lie. I'm in the house of God, so I can't do that sin. But let me walk 5 feet out the front door and I will lie to you all day long. Folks, we've lost the awe and the reverence of God. We think he lives in the building when he is everywhere. When worship gets perverted, there's a lack of understanding of God. And I'm afraid that today, worship time, when we are supposed to be devoted to God, has become more about us than about God. We don't sing because we don't like that song. We don't sing because we don't like that style. Either way, we don't sing because the song is too slow. We don't sing because the song is too fast. We don't go to church because they don't sing enough. We don't go to church because they sing too much. We don't go to church because, you know what, they pick up an offering every week. We don't go to church because that guy talks too long. And it's all about us. It's all about what we want. When we've lost the picture that this time together is about God. And so we sing songs we like, and we sing songs we're not that fond of because they are about God and he is worthy of worship. We listen to God's word because he wrote it and it is worthy of being listened to and applied to our lives. There are aspects of worship that we think should be in there or we think should be gone. We make our own preferences. There are, and I've thought about this a long time and for years now. I struggle with the fact that we have announcements during worship. Because announcements aren't worship. People got really upset when we stopped having quote-unquote fellowship time during the service. And there's reasons for that. But it's also, that was about us. It wasn't about God. You say, well, that church does this and this church does that. And I like the way they do that. And we do it because we like it, not because it pleases God. Our worship time is about him. Not about us. And we've conflated the things of the world and we brought it in and we like, well, if we just do that and if we do this, then more people will come. And our goal is to get people instead of worship. Over the years, we've changed. Chris and I, we've had lots of discussions about what kind of music and the tone and the wording of the music. You've probably not noticed this, but most of the times, the last song we sing, try more than not, has nothing to do with us. The words I, me, us, we is not in the song. Because it leads us closer and closer to God. So more times than not, the last song we sing is all about God. It's intentional because it's not about us. We can't bring things of the world in here and say, well, let's try this, let's try this, let's try this. This church is working good for this church, it's working good for that church, and we just want more people. Willow Creek tried that and realized that it don't work. Are we conflating worldly worship or the worship of God? But you say, you know what? The New Age movement says that we can worship like this. So we bring that into the church. Or we bring in these concepts of who God is that are foreign to Scripture, and we bring them into the church and say, you know what? It makes me feel good. I like this. I want to do this. And it's all about me, 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 I. And worship is, instead of pointed upward, it's pointed downward to us. Because we've lost or we've never understood who God is. We need to knock ourselves off the pedestal and put God where he belongs. And that's what God's telling Israel. You're ignorant and your worship is worthless. And the result is that the last few verses says that there's going to be consequences. We fail to recognize that there's consequences. I'm trying to teach my kids that. Over and over again, they do something, I'll forgive you, but there's consequences. But I said, I'm sorry. You can be sorry, but there's consequences. And in our lives, we do things and we say, God, I'm sorry. But what we're really saying is, God, no consequences. I want to get out of this scot-free. No pain. I don't want to know about punishment. Make no mistake, God will forgive you, but God does not take away consequences. God tells Israel, you've not known me, you've worshipped foreign gods and said it was me, and recognize there's consequences. There's great frustration and hopelessness in these last few verses, verse 15 through 19. It's almost as if God says, I give up on you. Give up on Israel to protect Judah. He says, you guys are going to influence Judah. You're going to influence the other tribes. Don't do it. He tells Judah, don't worship with them. Don't go by them. Don't even go to their places and says, I'm going to make an oath that says, the Lord says, leave those people alone. And God says, I'm going to get rid of Israel so that I can protect Judah. I'm going to protect the innocent. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't worship at Beth Aven. Don't say as the Lord lives. He's talking to Judah here. Because Israel is so far gone. They've conflated worship of Baal. They've ignorant of God. And they're hopeless. Before it gets too late, I want you to heed my warning. You've got to know God. And your knowledge of God will inform your worship of God. And the more you know God, the more awe you have of God, the more love you have for God, and the less worship is about me and you. To the point where God says, I would rather Israel be gone than for them to hurt Judah's understanding of me. You need to get this. Hosea is preaching, prophesying, talking to Israel about 30 years before the Assyrians come in and totally destroy Israel. God is not joking. God is serious. God's desire for you to know him is worth everything. God's desire and necessity to be worshipped is what he is about. And it's not God being egotistical. It's not God being narcissistic. God is truly worthy of worship. And you can't worship him unless you know him. So I wonder, are you getting to know God more? It's not about Sunday. What about tomorrow? Are you going to open up God's word and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to you? Ask the Holy Spirit to show himself to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal God to you. To give you a true picture of who God is. So that when you worship him in your daily life, it's about him, not about you. And that when we come together as a church on Sundays and we worship him corporately, it's about him, not about us. When you come on Sunday, is it for you? Or is it for you to worship God? Some of us need to ask God for forgiveness because we've made it about us. Some people have left churches because they made it about them. Maybe you've come to this church because you've made it about you. Make it about God. And as they play, will you stand and respond to God? Maybe your response is to seek forgiveness. Maybe your response is to worship Him. Maybe you don't even know Him. Today, I want you to meet Him. The altar is open. You can come and pray. If you want someone to pray with you, I would love to. Grab a friend. But it's about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. God alone.